Amen. Have you ever wondered if God has a purpose for your life? That's what we're going to talk about today. The God who has a purpose for your life. Well, I want to tell you, there's hope in the world. Stanley Heights lifted their voice just a little bit. That was exciting, huh? You did a good job on that. How many of you found it was actually sort of fun to do, right? Sort of a blessing? Oh, my. So great job on that. So let's talk about the God who has a purpose for your life. We're in a series on the names of God entitled A Name You Can Trust. And we are learning how God reveals himself by his names. There's a verse that we are quoting together each time we've gathered around the scriptures in this theme. It's Proverbs 18:10. Let's lift our voices and say the scriptures together. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And we're learning about who our God is as he's revealed his names. Remember, every time God reveals himself by a different name, God's saying, hello, I want to tell you about myself. And today we're going to learn about how God reveals himself by the name Jehovah Mikdashim. The God who sets you apart for his purposes. So do you want to fulfill the purposes of God in your life? Now, if you're satisfied just living and going by and your life is lived and it's over and that's all there is to it, then friends, today isn't for you. But if you have a desire to have a life that really is lived for whatever the purposes that God has prepared for you are, then today I'm so glad that you're here because God has something wonderful to tell you about himself as he works in your life. So take your Bible with me and go to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 and then verse 8. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. When you come to Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, we are in the midst of this book, Leviticus. And remember what is happening in the lives of the people of Israel. They have now been redeemed from their slavery in the land of Egypt. God in his mighty hand brought them out of slavery, and now they were free. But as they're free, they began to ask questions as a national entity. How do we live? What is our new life going to be like? God's promised us a place, but how do we worship God in that place? And what do we... What will we be like? And what does God expect from us? And God gives us the book of Leviticus to answer those very questions. In fact, the theme of the book of Leviticus is the walk and worship of redeemed people. Let me read to you what God says, Leviticus chapter 11. You're not turned to it, I'm not necessarily asking you to, but I am reading to you Leviticus chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 44 and then verse 45 of Leviticus 11. Listen to what God says to his people as I read it. God says to his people, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Many years later, the Apostle Peter tells believers who now are in Christ, and he says to them, "I want to tell you about what God does in your life and what God wants to do in your life." And he quotes this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, or maybe it's 15 and 16. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It means that God wants you to be set apart for his purposes. And as a holy God, he calls his people to represent him and to live in freedom. And God introduces himself through giving us a new name. We read about it in the passage to which you've turned, Leviticus chapter 20, beginning in verse 7, where God says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." And when you read that last expression, "I am the Lord which sanctify you," this is the name that we're talking about today. I am Jehovah Mekadeshkim. I'm the God that sets you apart for the purposes that I have for you. And today, this is what God wants to talk to you about. Are you one of those people that wants to be set apart for the purposes that God has for you? And if you are, then there are three things you need to know that I'm going to tell you about, that God tells us about from this portion of Scripture. So let's pray and ask him to speak to us. So, Lord, we pray that you would guide and that you would speak. You've spoken through this book, the Bible, and you spoke to those Jewish people so long ago, but you are still speaking today. And it's so good to know that you're a God who still is calling out to people and wants to set us apart for the purposes that you have for each individual, for that young person, for that man, for that lady. And we're expecting, God, that your Spirit in kindness and mercy will speak to people in this place today. And in this time, we yield to the Holy Spirit, for we need him. We ask for his help and control and filling. And for we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you want to live for the purpose that God has for you, then here's the first thing you need to know. Wake up! The reality is sin has consequences. Can I say it again? Wake up! The reality is sin has consequences. This past summer, we were doing a summer ministry fellowship, and in one of the summer ministry fellowships, there was a discussion that was going on in the fellowship in which I was involved. And we were talking about the lies that people believe. And one of the men in our group, one of the guys said, said that one of the lies that people believe is the lie that sin has no consequences. Now, what do you think? Is that a lie that people believe? Sin has no consequences? Well, God's wise word to you is, wake up. The reality is sin has consequences when you are tempted with the pull of sin. Now, Leviticus chapter 20 is set in a context, and God is talking to his people about what they're going to encounter as they have left Egypt and they'll eventually go into their new life. And he's going to tell them that you have to be careful because you're going to experience the pull of wanting to be like all the people around you. Leviticus chapter 18, in fact, I begin reading verse 1. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances." He says, you know, what's going to happen is you're going to be tempted to go back to that old life. And you're going to want to go back to what it was in Egypt. And then you're going to get into the new land. And when you get there, you're going to want to be just like all those people as well. But he reminds them, verse 4, "Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." And then God in this passage begins to give some very specific distinctions that are made in his people when they live in a relationship with him that make them different than everybody else. In fact, when you read it, you ought to read Leviticus 18, 19 and 20 sometime. Just read it and think about all the areas. Did you know that he addresses so many areas that God says these are things that my people should need to be, how they need to live. And he addresses the area of nakedness and nudity. He addresses the area of morality, sexual morality. He addresses how to make sure in your business you have integrity and honesty, respect for authority and age. Boy, he even tells about the diet. Boy, if you were under the law, you couldn't have that extra rare steak that you might like. Yeah. No blood. Had to have your beard just right. He even talked about your skin. You couldn't have different things, markings and all on your skin. He tells about how you treat the handicapped and the poor. Not involved in sorcery, dealing with the occult and the demonic world. So he's laying out all of this. And in the midst of all of this, he reminds them, I want you to know that I am the Lord. I have something different for you. But you need to know that you're going to be tempted with the pull of that world to be like all those nations around you. Let me ask you, is that still a temptation? To cut corners on the ethics in my business. Because I can get away with it. Everybody else does. The attitude we have toward the world around us and toward family and the attitude we have toward others. And is it still a temptation? Oh, what a pull. You see, God does all of that to remind his people that sin always has consequences. Listen to what God says in Leviticus chapter 20. I will read. Oh, I'll begin reading at verse 22. God says, and a man. Verse 22. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring to you to dwell in, spew you not out or spit you out, vomit you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, therefore I abhorred them. But I have said to you, ye shall inherit their land. I will give it to you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord, your God, which has separated you from other people. And he says, you know, I'm bringing judgment on those nations. I've got something so much better for you. Be careful that you want to be like everybody else. You are unique because you're mine. And then, beside reminding us to wake up to the reality that sin has consequences in the pull of the world, he reminds us, wake up to the reality that sin has consequences when you're tricked by the power of sin. And sometimes we are deceived and we think that I can get away with it. I'm the exception to the rule. Other people may have consequences, but not me. I'm above it. God reminded the people of Israel, Leviticus chapter 18. Let me begin reading, in verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. The land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. You see, even the land was defiled and God by sin, and God abhors sin. And the people of those nations did not realize and were deceived by the power of sin. And sometimes the power of sin, it always defiles, but the power of sin also deceives and we don't even realize it. Do you know what James says about this subject? In the New Testament book of James, God addresses this subject. Let me read to you James chapter 1. Let no man say, this is beginning in verse 13, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When you read death in the Bible, think of it this way, the consequences of sin. Sin always has consequences. The psalmist puts it this way, Psalm 34. Listen to what the psalmist reads or sings to us. Psalm 34. I'll begin reading in verse 15 and I'll read through verse 16. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. When the Apostle Paul makes a summary statement on the reality of sin and its consequences in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he puts it this way. For the wages of sin is death. You better believe it. And in the middle of explaining to Israel of the temptation of the pull of sin and the deception of the power of sin, God says to them in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8, God says, "Ye shall do them and keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. I am Jehovah Mekadeshkim. I am the God who sets you apart for my purposes." So let me ask you, what do you think about the statement that the guy in our summer ministry fellowship made? The lie that we believe is a lie that sin has no consequences. Have you believed that lie? Is it possible that along the way you've believed that and your thinking has been so twisted you didn't even realize it? But today, on this day, God, the Holy Spirit, has opened your understanding and he's helping you to see the light and the truth that I have believed a lie and look where it's taking me. Look where it's taken me. Look where it's going to go. And you begin to see it. And God in his mercy is reaching out to you and your passionate desire is, God, I know there you have something more. I want to live for your purposes. But first you have to wake up. The reality of sin. And God is, he has set you on a path for deliverance because you've woken up today. He, the Spirit of God, has so got a hold of you. Boy, if you want to live for the purposes God has, wake up. God is even doing that today. So you need to know, wake up. The reality is sin has consequences. Here's the second thing you know. If you really want to know God's purposes in your life, here's the second thing you need to know. Wise up. Wise up. God wants to have a life-changing relationship with you. Oh, yes, wake up. The reality is sin has consequences. But then God wants you to know, wise up. God wants to have a life-changing relationship with you. So he says to us in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Do you realize the intensity of God's desire to have a relationship with you? God is God. Nothing will change who God is. He is who he is because he is the eternal God, transcendent above all things. But this God who is who he is, he does not need you or does not need me. This God has reached out to you and wants you to know him and experience a personal relationship with Him. Do you realize the intensity of the desire that God has to have a relationship with you? And I wonder, as another question to think about, do you realize the intentionality of God's design to have a relationship with you? You see, it is not accidental. God intentionally reaches out and has a design to know you. And when He revealed Himself as Jehovah Mekadeshim, He did so because He wanted you to know that I'm the God that has plans for your life, and I'm going to have you live out the plans I have for your life. There's another time that God uses this very same expression to reveal Himself. You can turn with me to it, to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. In Exodus chapter 31, I'll begin reading in verse 12. Exodus 31, verse 12, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths shall ye keep. He's describing the significance of the Sabbath. And He tells them, my Sabbath shall ye keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. That you'll know that I am Jehovah Mekadeshim. So God reminds us of the significance of the Sabbath. This was a covenant sign. It's a way that God said, here's how I know that you're mine and you know that I'm yours. Circumcision. Now, when God made the covenant with Abraham, the Sabbath. When God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, do you remember the sign that God gave to Abraham that there's a relationship that I have with you and the descendants? We know them now as the Jewish people that came after you. It was a sign of circumcision. But now when God makes another covenant, this is the Mosaic covenant. Now God said, there's another sign that I have for you. And that is, I have Sabbaths. I have rest periods. Every week there's a Sabbath. Now, how serious was God about His Sabbath? Let me tell you how serious God was, that His people understood that when you're in a relationship with Him, there's a day of the week that is His and not yours, not mine. Would you please notice what the Bible says? Look at verse 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. Whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh it is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Hey, was God serious about His Sabbath for His people? Well, if you decided, now realize they're living in their own nation. The United States is not the nation of Israel. But if you say, you know what, it's the Sabbath day. I think I'm going to go out there and work in the field, get a little jump on the week of work. God says, no, 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 no. If you do that, it's a capital offense. Well, you know, I got a lot to get done on my house. I've got to get that room built on, and I've got to get all the stones put together, and I've got to get some work done on that thing. And, you know, it's going to rain Monday, and I got to get going on this thing. I said, no, if you do that, it'll be your last day. I've got stuff to do. No, no. Every week, God wants to say, I want you to know something that is so important for me to let you know that I have things set apart for you. I want you to make sure you give a day to me. Now you're going to ask, and I think wisely so. Okay, Pastor, if it's that important, should we observe the Sabbath today? How many of you know there are some religions that are very strict about observing the Sabbath, right? Sabbath for Jewish people begins on Friday night, sundown. and it ends on Friday or Saturday night at sundown. So should we keep the Sabbath? Well, remember that this is a sign for the Jewish people and their relationship with God as they were living under the Mosaic covenant. So this is a sign that was for their generations. But beyond that, we're told this in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law. Now, Jesus said that he fulfilled the law. Matthew 5, 17. I haven't come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. And then beside that, the Apostle Paul says, Romans 10, 4, that Christ is the end of the law, so that in Christ, the law pointed to Christ, that there was one who would come who would deliver us from sin, the perfect sacrifice. And when Jesus paid the sacrifice, no longer did we live under that law because it is ended, it is finished. Didn't Jesus say it is finished, so that the work of redemption and his revealing himself to the world was done on the cross? And through Christ, it's over. And now things change. And then remember what Jesus said. He's having his last supper. It's the night before he is taken, betrayed, and he's crucified the next day. And he's having that last meal with those disciples. And in the middle of that Passover meal, he institutes something new. And he takes the bread. This is my body broken for you. And he takes the cup, the fruit of the vine, the grape juice. This is my blood. And he uses this expression, this cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. So that now you don't live under that old covenant. Now we live in a new covenant relationship. What was the sign of the old covenant? The sign of the old covenant was Sabbath. What's our remembrance of the new covenant? Relationship with God through Christ. Christ is the end of the law. We don't live under that anymore. Now, you can learn a lot about the nature of God. You can learn a lot about wisdom from that Old Testament law. But we do not live under that Old Testament law. And so we gather is what the Bible calls the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And we gather to celebrate the Lord's Day every Sunday. And then there's something else, though, that God tells us about, and that is the symbolism of the Sabbath. So you look at your Bible in Leviticus 31. And God reminds us, it is a sign, verse 17, between me and the children of Israel forever. And in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. It looks back to the creation revelation when God revealed how he how it all began. And God affirms the creation account. He affirms the creation pattern that 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, a 7 day week. But not only does God look back, God looks forward to creation rest. Because in the every time the people of Israel celebrated the Sabbath, God was actually preaching to them a sermon about the future. Would you take your Bible and go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. See, God has always reached out with good news so people can be saved. And it's always by faith. so that whoever hears it, only when you make personal faith choices to believe God, then you can be are saved by personal faith in Jesus Christ. Now keep reading. For we which have believed do enter into his rest, as he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. That's the Sabbath day. And God did rest in the seventh day from all his works. Look at verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You see, the Sabbath looks back to creation rest, but it looks forward to salvation rest, salvation in Christ. Just God worked, and in the first day he spoke, and the second day he spoke, and in 6 days God did all the work of creation. On the seventh he rested. God says, now listen, I want you to know that I have done everything that you could ever, that could ever be done for you to have salvation rest in Christ. I came to a sin-cursed world. I lived a sinless life. God the Son was lifted to a cross, crucified for your sins. 3 days later, resurrected, and I will one day come again. Everything that has been done, that can be done, has been done. And I've done all the work. Now you just have to put your faith in me. And when you put your faith in me, then you can rest. Salvation rest. Do you know what it is to struggle and struggle and struggle to feel like you're earning your way and to know that I just can't do it and there's unrest in your soul? Do you know what it is to try to struggle and struggle and struggle and you think you are, but you don't know if you are for sure, and you wonder and wonder and wonder, and there's no rest in your soul? From creation to the Sabbath, all the way to Christ, God is telling us that he has done all the work that needs to be done. Now, if you'll trust me, you can have rest. Do you have that kind of rest? I read a little book this week. It's a testimony of a man named Tom Cantor. He is a businessman, lives in California, as I understand it. But Tom Cantor was born in the Los Angeles area. He was born into a Jewish family and went to Jewish schools. But he was a bit of a troublemaker, was kicked out of the Jewish school. And Tom Cantor tells his story, how he was rebellious. Eventually, he gave up on the idea of God and became an atheist. He tells how he runs from one place to the next and one to the next, and everywhere he goes, he's running and he's running and he's running. He's looking for answers. He tells how he enters into an immoral lifestyle, just thinking that I can get relief and find security and rest if I can just. And then what he found was, with each of the episodes of his life, in the moment it felt fine, but when it was over, he found himself empty and dirty. And he kept trying to pacify himself. But in the end, he kept coming up empty and dirty. And he even thought, if I could just find a girl that's pure, and I could just have a relationship with that kind of a girl and a home and a marriage, then that would take care of all the filth of my own heart and the defilement of my own heart. And through all of this, he tells how God was just dealing with him and speaking to him. He didn't even realize what was happening, but he finally eventually goes from Europe to Ohio, and from Ohio, he goes back to California, and he's looking for answers, and he goes to one rabbi and he asks the rabbi some questions, and the rabbi gets very upset and he leaves that rabbi, and then he goes to another rabbi. The first one was a reform rabbi, and then he goes to another rabbi, an Orthodox rabbi, and the rabbi, when he was asking, Tom was asking questions, the rabbi got upset. He even mentioned the name Jesus, and so he left that rabbi, and he was so desperate, he went to a store and got a Bible. And he comes home and he opens the Bible. And his first time to open the Bible, he doesn't even read the Bible. He opens up to the table of contents. And he sits there for, I think it was an hour and a half, just looking at the table of contents of the Bible. And he realized, he didn't know this, that the Bible had an Old Testament and a New Testament. And he looked at the Old Testament and he looked at the New Testament and he realized that the New Testament is a lot shorter than the Old Testament. I'll read the New Testament. Now, how many of you, that would be you? You have a choice between the long reading and the short reading. How many of y'all take the short reading? Yeah, you're my kind of people. You're my kind of people. So he begins to read, starting the first book, Matthew. And he reads through the book of Matthew and he discovers all kinds of things about Jesus. He didn't know anything about Jesus. Discovers all these things about Jesus. And he thinks it's just wonderful. And he finds out that there were people that didn't like Jesus. He knew about that. He grew up with people like that. Found out that Jesus was crucified and that he rose from the dead, that he promised to return. And he finishes Matthew and he's thinking, and he looked back at a time when he had an uncle. His uncle's name was Pete, Uncle Pete. And there was a family get together. Uncle Pete was a henpecked man. His wife ran his life. So Uncle Pete would just try to barb his wife just to assert himself, I guess, and cause trouble. And one time at a family gathering, Uncle Pete, just to create a fuss, said, "The Jews say that Jesus is the Passover lamb." And I mean, everybody went in an uproar, and his wife went in an uproar. Now, many years later, as a man, Tom Cantor finished reading the book of Matthew, and he thought about his Uncle Pete when he said, the Christians believe that Jesus was the Passover lamb. He begins reading the next book, or keeps reading in the Bible, and he eventually comes to John chapter 1. And he reads John 1:29, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And through a series of events, Tom Cantor came to Jesus to be his Passover lamb. He realized that all the defilement was gone. Now, salvation, rest in Christ, the turmoil was settled. Do you know salvation, rest in Christ? Rest. Rest. Hebrews reminds us that Sabbath pictures salvation rest. There's another kind of rest that Hebrews tells us about. Did you know that? He tells us about sanctifying rest. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, let me continue reading verse 5. And in this place again, there's another quote from the Old Testament. "If they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." And he refers to an event where God's people, Israel, had come out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness and they came to a place, Kadesh Barnea, and they sent forth spies and the spies came back and some said, they all said everything that God said it is. That's what it is. It's wonderful. But some said, we can't go in because the enemies are too big. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, God can do it. If we'll believe God, God can do it. And that day, the people rejected those men who followed the Lord in faith, and they rejected the people of faith, and they chose doubt, and God judged them, and they wandered around in the wilderness for all those years because of unbelief. And then he goes on and tells us, God says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if ye will hear his voice and harden not your hearts, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he have not afterwards spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There is saving rest and there is sanctifying rest, because now when you have rest in Christ, now there's a spiritual battle. And it seems strange, doesn't it, that there is rest when you're fighting the battle and experiencing God's victory. But in reality, that's where the rest comes, when you're fighting the battle and you'll find that you're finding God to give victory. And there is a rest as he changes you and sets you apart little by little, as you grow and you fight and you struggle, and he changes little by little. And all those changes that he makes, sometimes they're so small, they don't seem significant. Other times there are leaps of change and transformation. But every time he is giving you more and more of the experience of his rest. Sanctifying rest. Wake up. The reality is sin has consequences. Wise up. God wants to have a life-changing relationship with you. And if you really want God to do his purposes in your life, here's the third thing you need to know. Step up. It's time to take responsibility for your own spiritual life. Step up. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 again. God says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. See, today is the day that you can begin again knowing the reality of Jehovah Mekadeshkim. Because God is dealing with you, and it is time for you now to take responsibility for your own spiritual life. See, when you answer or stand before God, you can't point to anybody else. When you stand before God and give an account of your life, only you are responsible for your spiritual life. Now listen, there are some folks that spend a lifetime looking backward in the past, and they look to the past and they live in that past so much so that they don't prepare themselves today. That past becomes an old crutch. Looking around at other people, well, this person and that person and this and that, and they look at them and they, wait a minute. If you really want to have God and experience God as the God that sets you apart for his purposes, you're going to have to start taking responsibility for your own spiritual life. So are you ready to step up? Are you one of those men, one of those women, one of those young people that says, listen, I'm going to step up. God is speaking to me. I'm going to step up. Here's what you need to know. You need to know that it is time for you to take responsibility for your commitments. So verse 20 or verse 7 of this chapter, sanctify yourselves, therefore. You have to make the commitments in your life. Nobody else makes them for you. you really want to step up and you're ready to step up, take responsibility for your choices. Be ye holy, verse 7 says. And if you really want to step up and you're ready to say, I'm ready. I'm ready to step up in my spiritual life. Take responsibility to his commands. So verse 8 says, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. When you start taking responsibility for your commitments and your choices and for obedience to his commands, my friend, what God does is he begins to transform your life and you begin to experience God as the God who sanctifies you. Jehovah Mekadeshkem. And he changes you. But you say, wait a minute, Pastor, man, that holiness and all that. That's a pretty big commitment. That makes me uncomfortable. I'm a little afraid. What's that going to mean? I said, wait a minute. You don't understand holiness. Because listen, when you become more and more like Christ, this doesn't bring you into bondage. It liberates you. You don't know freedom as long as you're controlled by that old life and by the old flesh. You don't know what it is to be free. You're bound. Oh, when God begins to transform your life little by little, you know real freedom. See, otherwise you've believed a lie. God is the truth. Or God is the God of truth that makes men free. It's time to step up. Time to step up. Hello. Let me tell you about myself. I'm Jehovah Mekadeshkem. I'm the God who sets you apart for my purposes. It's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to wise up. And let's step up. Would you stand with me, please? Your head's bowed. In a moment, we will pray and ask God to really speak to us. He already has. I'm very in faith, confident that God has spoken. But really, in these moments, I want you to seal and settle what God is doing in your life. Could it be that God is opening your eyes? And you say, you know, I don't really have saving rest. I don't have the confidence that my faith is in Christ and that I know where I'm spending eternity and I'm in turmoil in my heart. God, show me the reality. I need to put my trust in Christ. Right where you are, here's what I want you to do. Right where you are, you can go ahead and call out to the Lord. And right there in the silence of the moment, you don't need to lift your voice. He is a God that hears you from your heart. Say, God, I see that I'm a sinner that needs saved. I've been trying to do this thing and I can't do it. But today I realize that Jesus already did all that can be done. I've been trusting what I've been doing and even putting Jesus in the mix, maybe thinking, well, what I do and what he does, we put it together, we'll make it. But I realize that whatever I do doesn't, I can't cut it. So today am putting all of my trust in Jesus who died and rose again for my sins. You call on the Lord, just say to him, Lord, thank you for saving me today once and for all. My hope is in you. It's not in me. Wonderful. And I want to encourage you to, if that is you, you just in this quietness of the moment, you've received the Lord and put your trust in him. Would you make sure you tell somebody that you know God's put people in your life. It's not an accident that you're where you are right now, but God has been working even before the foundation of the world. He has been working to speak to you even on this day. And he has people in your life, and make sure you share with them what the Lord's done for you as you've called on Him to receive Christ to save you.